So James 5 here. Picking up in verse 10 of chapter 5 and going to the end of the book. And titled the message, Patience and Prayer. Sounds like I'm on. And because he'll talk about both again. It's kind of been a theme throughout. You know, patience and prayer. He starts the letter off talking about when we're facing various trials and it produces patience. We're to ask, pray for wisdom. So here, much the same, verse 10, James writes, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. I like that, the end intended by the Lord, right? There's a beautiful scripture in the Ecclesiastes that says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. How much more typified than the cross and the resurrection, right? And all of our lives. Number one on your sheet there simply is, we need to remember in the end, everything will be perfect. So if things are not perfect yet, we know it's not the end, right? Simple. But that's the truth. We have to remember that our home is heaven, right? And our goal is heaven and just being with Jesus. I have to remember that every day because things are hard down here. A lot of things go well. Then you get in this mindset that things need to continue to go well. But it's never going to be that way down here. It's not perfect. It's not heaven until heaven, right? And as far as looking at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, we're in Ezekiel now. If on Wednesday nights, very tough ministry this guy has. Before him, Jeremiah, very tough ministry. Both of them preaching to the people of Judah who are basically apostate and not really following the Lord and thinking just because they are of Israel that the Lord's going to deliver them from Babylon. And even though they're in Babylon, like Ezekiel was, thinking that it's going to be a short time, even though the Lord already said through Jeremiah it would be 70 years. So being a prophet is not a... It's definitely a non-profit enterprise, if you will. There's not much in it for them in this day and age, so to speak. I like verse 11 here in our text. Indeed, we count them blessed, because it isn't always a blessing in the short run, right? You just have to count it a blessing, just as the beginning of the letter of James, count it all joy, right? When you face various trials. But James, again, the younger brother of Jesus, saying to look at the prophets as an example, sounds much like his older brother, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount. We read this a couple weeks ago. Matthew 5, 11 and 12, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. See, that's counterintuitive, right? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So that's our model to see what, you know, it's just not popular. Amen. And the day and age we live in now, very unpopular. The biblical message is very unpopular. And it doesn't take much to be considered a hater in this society just for loving Jesus and loving his word and his standard. Jesus himself said, the world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Nobody's more loving than Jesus, but you know, as it's been said, you can have truth without love, but you can't really have love without truth. You know, this proverb say that the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, the wounds of a friend are faithful. So that just is what it is. But again, we know because we have been captivated by God's love, and we know what it's like to live for ourselves or to follow after folly, and it's a dead end street. So praise the Lord that the Lord has a hold of us. So going on from there, he makes this comment that is also a reflection of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. So number two on your sheet there, no need to take an oath if I simply do what I say I will do, right? If I'm a person of my word, if I show up when I say I'm going to be there, then I don't have to worry about being a flake, or when someone asks me for something, say, no, I'll do it. I promise. I swear on the Bible. I swear on a stack of Bibles. Pinky swear, whatever, you know, we've all seen them all. I used to work back in California. I worked in a probation camp for juveniles. And I had a lot of these clients, Hispanic guys, Santa Ana, Anaheim, California. I loved them. They were just great guys. They were involved in their, you know, neighborhood gangs a lot because they didn't have a father, or they didn't have the love that they needed from family. But it just cracked me up. They would be talking to each other and say, put that on something, you know, like that's their way of saying, make an oath, put that on something. And the other guy would say, I'll put that on everything. You know, so I just thought that was funny. I don't know. You know, stick a needle in my eye, whatever it is. It's just all vain, right? If we don't follow through. And that's really the idea. It's just, it's kind of goes along with the book of James. Just be a doer of the word. Just do the faithful thing. And then you don't have to attach it to some kind of superstitious oath or what have you. Ecclesiastes talks about, I think it's chapter 5, verse 5. It's better to not make an oath than to make an oath and not follow through with it, right? So moving on from there, the rest of this passage, most of it just talks about prayer, and just glancing at my Bible, I circled the words pray or prayer, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times he mentions that. So prayer is very important to God. It's a gift to us. And it's our way to draw near to him. Remember earlier in chapter 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so so let's just go on here. Verse 13, I'm going to read verses 13 through 15 here. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So it goes on from there. But this is an interesting passage because some of the commentators link, if you look at all the rest of the verses, it seems to be some kind of relationship to sin and prayer and being forgiven and healing. And that's very possible, but there's just different opinions on it. And the way I look at it, we'll get there on our sheet. So number 3, no matter what our condition is, the Father just loves to hear from us. The Father just loves to hear from us, right? And what better way for him to hear from us than to talk to him, to pray to him, to sing to him, right? He's our Father. It's Father's Day, right? I didn't even think of that when I wrote that earlier, but you know, and I've said this before, I think it's a great example. There was a king, obviously a very rich king, who had 3 sons, and he gave them an allowance once a year, and he only saw them once a year. So then he finally had this epiphany. I'll just break down the yearly allowance to a daily allowance, and he gave them a daily allowance, and then he would see them every day. And that's our Father, you know? How many of you may raise your hand if you like, either you thought this or you know someone who's thought this. Well, I've been so, you know, blowing it that I don't think God will... Now I'm coming to him when I'm in trouble. I don't know that he's going to listen to me now. You ever heard that from anyone or in your own head? Wow, I'm surprised. But that's just part of our flesh, you know. But the irony is it's the inverse of that. God allows these things to draw us to him, these problems and our failures. He wants to hear from us. He loves to hear from us. A simple little formula that is in Psalm 50. Forgive me. I'll give you the verses, but the breakdown is this. God just says this basically in Psalm 50, call on, you know, thank me, give me thanks, give me praise, call on me in the day of trouble and I'll bail you out and then you'll glorify me. That's the relationship that we have with the Lord. Psalm, and obviously that was a paraphrase, but this is the famous, you know, if you've heard of that, where God says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hill. You ever heard that phrase, that verse before? God says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And you often hear that in context of provision, that God can provide anything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And that's true. But in the context of that psalm, he's saying, I'm tired of your animal sacrifices because your hearts aren't in it. So he says to them, and this is it's Psalm 50 verses 14 and 15. What I just paraphrased literally reads, God speaking of himself says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. That speaks of praise. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Simple formula, right? Beautiful relationship that we have with the living God. So he loves to hear from us. Number four, God wants to heal us spiritually. Then everything else will follow. Amen. God wants to heal us spiritually. Then everything else will follow. You know, there are factions in the church that say that God wants you healthy, that it's his will that you're healthy. It's his will that you're wealthy. And as Pastor Joe says, my wife and I were part of a church like that till we were sick and broke. So it just doesn't line up with the whole counsel of God. Hebrews 11, for example, great chapter on faith, right? The last part of it talks about people being sawn in two and wandering about in caves and destitute, you know, and they were people of faith too. The truth is that God does want to heal. Does God heal every Christian? Will every Christian be healed? The answer is yes. It's just a matter of when, right? It's just a matter of when. So, but number five on our sheet here, Isaiah 53:5, but he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. It reads that way in the New King James. We are healed. So that's a promise. That's a positional verse there. And he has to heal us spiritually first, though, right? I know God heals the unbelievers, too. Don't get me wrong. And I know God heals. I'm going to give the other side of that. I'm trying to give both sides of this with a balance. Because God, there's a lot on the table that we don't access because we don't pray. We don't pray believing, you know. But God, he wants to heal, but he also is sovereign to heal. That's number, I gave you number five. So number six, we are to be faithful to pray. God will be sovereign to heal. Sovereign to heal. So it is up to him ultimately. And again, in fairness, I see both sides of it. Paul, the Bible says in Acts 19 that God did unusual miracles through Paul, that even handkerchiefs were taken from his, you know, his body and given to the sick and they were healed by them. But I guarantee you, Paul didn't get a television program going around with his hankies and making money off of them, right? But frankly, he was just doing his secular job. He was a tent maker, right? He purposed to work so that he wouldn't have to depend on the church. Yes, he received gifts. You know, the church in Philippi obviously gave him. He did receive offerings at times, but for the most part, you can read that for yourself in 1 Corinthians 9. He purposed not to make money as a preacher. And that's not bad either, to get paid as a preacher or a missionary. But he purposed to do it just to be above reproach. So he was a tent maker. So he was just making his tents and sweating. But other people had the faith to take these garments and do these miracles. And the scripture talks about elsewhere that when there's an apostle and there's a movement somewhere, that it's signified by signs and miracles as well. So that kind of all goes together. But what I was going to say with that, the scripture says in one place, Paul says, I left Trophimus in Miletus sick. I had to leave him behind sick. And I went, Paul, would you run out of hankies? You know, so that's the other side of it to me. But that being said, again, Jesus in Mark 6, he was in his own town, and they were just quiet. Who's this guy? They knew who he was, but they didn't believe. And it says there that he could not do very much there because of their lack of faith, just healed a couple of people. When he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the man brought his son. You know, apparently it looks like epilepsy, right? But it was a demon. And he said to the man, the father said to Jesus, I took him to your disciples to cast him out, but they couldn't. And Jesus, his response, faithless and, you know, perverse generation, how long must I bear with you? So there is the both and. And here, this passage here, we'll read through it again. We don't want to overanalyze it. or read too much, overthink it. We just want to obey it, right? And just, and we need, if my wife were here today, I was going to have the elders lay hands on her. So one way or the other, we're going to do that. And one of our elders needs hands laid on him, you know? And so, I'm sure a lot of you have your own stories of answers to prayer, you know, God doing amazing things. For me, I feel like I try to be balanced about it. I've seen and I've heard things that I just think are malarkey, to use my mom's word. It's contrived, you know? And so that's what we have to be aware of. That being said, I have also seen things, that I know is the Lord. So praise the Lord for that, right? Another thing I wanted to share as far as, so the spiritual, you get saved, right? You belong to Jesus. And by his stripes, you are healed. So whatever you go through in this life, like my wife's been battling these chronic illnesses for 20 years, you know, and still pray for her to get healed in the here and now. And she does receive measures of healing, but still pray for further healing for her. We do. But I know when she gets her new body, or when her body gets transformed on the way up, it's going to be sound. So that's that promise. But another scripture for you that I like, just to show the balance of everything, it's in 1 Thessalonians 5, the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Paul writes this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. And I like the NIV says, he who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And I've experienced healing myself too. I went through a lot of struggles, emotionally, mental health stuff, between the age of 19 and 25. And God didn't do, it wasn't any just snap of a finger, zappo kind of a thing, but supernaturally through the natural, God definitely brought healing to me. And so, yet I know I know the way I'm wired. And so just the right or wrong kind of trauma, and I could be struggling again. But by God's grace, I haven't struggled like that for 34 years. So it's just, God is real. I know that He is real. So praise the Lord for that. And again, just back to our text here, like simply put, again, if you're suffering, verse 13, that word, it might, if you have another version, might say afflicted. So afflicted, that means to undergo hardship. It could be physical or mental. But if you're suffering, of course, pray, let them pray. And this is written in the command form. Remember James's letter, lots of the Greek is in the imperative or the command form. Do this, do this, do that. So pray. Are you cheerful? Let them sing psalms, sing praises. I love it in Ephesians where Paul says to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, because I love, you know, the psalms, Psalm 25, unto thee, O Lord. We're not going to go into all that, but do I lift up my soul? We love to sing that, though, right? That's a psalm. Hymns, you know, the hymns are awesome. The hymns counsel me, the words in the hymns, you know, they're just one that's really counseled me lately is the second or third verse in Savior Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. It goes, thou hast power to relieve. No, thou hast mercy to relieve us. Grace to cleanse and power to free. I forgot the first part. It's something about receiving us. Anyway, I'm butchering it. Oh, there you go. Let's sing it. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, we will early turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, we will early turn to thee. Thank you, Deborah. You got it very quick. But yeah, isn't that good counsel? Yeah. Yeah, so that's a hymn. And then spiritual songs, you know, as, well, that's a song, as the deer. How about the other one we like to sing? There's all, whatever, you know. There's a spiritual song. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. You are the everlasting God. Amen. So, I admit it. When I was younger, I thought heaven's just going to be singing forever. I used to be boring. But you just live a while. You live a while and you fail a lot. And then, I don't know. Maybe that's why I'm still healed. I don't know. But speaking of that, my sister back in the back row there, she and Nathan introduced me to a Christian neurologist named Caroline Leaf. I think it was through her ministry that they shared with me that, you know, these scans, these brain scans, which is really helpful in counseling as well, our brains can change, even unbelievers. But in these brain scans, there's a certain part of the brain that lights up when you're worshiping the Lord. Surprise? Isn't that awesome? So anyway, all that to say, I don't know. Yeah, I can get back to my launching pad here. It's where he says, if you're cheerful, let him sing, right? And you can invert that too. If you're afflicted, sing. And if you're cheerful, of course, continue to pray. So, and is anyone among you sick? That word, verse 14, means sick, physically sick. Let him or her call for the elder of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So, again, commentators, they say that could be medicinal. There are examples in the, not a lot, but they're, well, in the scripture. I have it right here, just have to find it. Mark chapter 6, the Lord sends his disciples out to, and they, it says that they healed the sick and anointed them with oil. And then also the story of the Good Samaritan, remember that's in Luke chapter 10. He was the one that came to the guy that was beat up and left for dead, and it says that he dressed his wounds with oil and wine. So it could be medicinal, no doubt about it. Obviously, too, we know that oil, anointing with oil, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And then also just a touch point of faith. Like I mentioned, Paul and his smocks or his handkerchiefs, what he worked with people, they says that in Acts 19, read it for yourself. They took those things and people got healed. And it seems to be connected with someone's faith, you know, believing that if I, like the woman, right, in the crowd, if I just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I'll be made healed. And yet the centurion said, yeah, you don't have to come to my house to say the word. See, it's just based on, you know, your faith. There was another one. Oh, Peter, in Acts chapter 5-ish. I think it's Acts 5. It says that people, they set their sick people on beds and couches in such a way that if even Peter's shadow passed by, they'd be healed. Now, it doesn't say they got healed there, but I assume it implies that they got healed, right? Because it's God that does the healing. So he's sovereign. He does miracles. He does healings. And we have faith. We ask him for them. We believe him for them. But we don't schedule them, right? Because he's the sovereign one. But again, the encouragement, honestly, if I were to encourage you anything from this message, it would be just go for it. Pray bigger. Pray longer. Believe for big things and believe that in the end, and I know this, and I think you do too, you have no idea what prayers have already been answered. But when you get to heaven, you'll see. Someone will come up and give you a big bear hug, and you'll say, who are you? You know, and they'll just say, oh, you prayed for some missionary that, you know, you prayed for NK on June 20th, 2021, and he went to the school of ministry and he was leading worship at this church and they were doing an altar call and I went forward and got saved. You know, something like that, right? And that's it. We have no idea what we're going to receive. But I want to read it tonight, but I may not have time. It's just an 8-verse parable. It's Luke 18, the first verses of Luke, where he gives the parable of the widow, right? And he contrasts the unjust judge with the kind heavenly father. And it's a great great encouragement. In fact, Luke introduces that by saying he gave this parable so that people would pray and not give up. Amen? We got to keep on praying. Pray, pray, and keep praying. And let's see what God will do. Okay, going on from there. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he won't be forgiven. See, that's kind of implying that it could be because of sin that the guy's there. We don't know. In John 5, Jesus heals the guy by the pool, which again, that guy didn't have much faith. Jesus says, do you want to be healed? Well, I need a man, because there was a superstition, whether it was a real or demonic or superstition. The thing was that apparently an angel would stir the water up, and whoever was the first one in the pool, how cruel is that? Bunch of lame people or hurting people. The first one in the pool gets healed. That doesn't sound like God's economy, does it? Any of you watch The Chosen, the TV show The Chosen? They have that one of the episodes. It's a good show. You can live stream it. They do embellish stories, but the part of the Bible that they talk about is sound. But they will embellish to kind of connect characters. Anyway, they have an episode of that guy getting healed by the pool. But, you know, Jesus finds him later in the temple. You can read this in John 5. And he says, see, you've been made whole. You've been made whole. Make sure to not to continue sinning lest something worse happen to you. So that some believe that implies that his sin or his malady had to do with sin. We don't know. Number seven. No, I'm sorry. I messed up. Okay, we did number six, right? Sovereign. And we read through. Yeah, okay, that's what it was. So we read 15. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Another example before we move on. The paralytic, right, that the friends lowered down the roof to Jesus, right? Jesus says he saw their faith. And what does he say to the guy? Get up and go home. No, he says, your sins are forgiven, right? And then he's judged by the Pharisees, like, who does he think he is, you know, forgiving sins? So then Jesus says, well, which is easier to do? To say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and go home? Well, which is easier? Obviously, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because no one can disprove whether that happened or not. But then Jesus shows his deity by saying, but to show you that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he says, man, pick up your mat. And I like, you read there, it says, he looked up and he saw, you know, dirt's falling in from the roof, they're lowering down, and it says he saw their faith. And I've heard people say he saw his friend's faith. I believe he saw all of their faith, because Jesus doesn't forgive someone's sins because of someone else's faith, right? That would contradict the rest of Scripture. So the man had faith to be saved, and he might have been disappointed when he didn't get healed right away, but he did get healed. And again, that's a picture for us as well. Your sins are washed away. You're on your way to heaven. No matter what you're going through, it's going to be taken care of. And he does give us mercy along the way, doesn't he? So moving on from that, now verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we get the idea. Effective and fervent, that's one Greek word that just means, you know, energized. And we'll look at Elijah as an example in just a minute. But there where it says, confess your trespasses, in the New King James and other versions will say, confess your faults, right? Number seven here I put, we have, it is wise to have a trusted brother or sister to confess your faults to, right? But there's a healing that happens there too, isn't there? Because when I'm wrestling with a sin, it's just me against my flesh and the devil, and it's secret. There, you know, it's tough, right? But if I go to a brother and tell him, hey, I'm struggling with this, now it's no longer a secret. It's no longer, the devil can't pick on me the way he would if I'm thinking, oh, I can't tell anyone this. So, you know, back in our church in California, we had these agape groups. There's an acronym, I can't remember, accountability and something else, and the E was encouragement, and prayer, P was prayer. And they were great, you know. And my buddy Mitch, some of you know Mitch, he's actually an elder in this church. He doesn't go here. He goes to the church down in West Des Moines. He came with us from California. 17 years ago. Wonderful guy, wonderful brother, Pastor Steve Freeman too. We all came from California. But anyway, Mitch and I, we were friends back when I was, we still are, but I was single and he was in our wedding. But we both had the same kind of, we just wanted to bare our hearts in these agape groups, you know. And we would, I'm not saying this is right, so I'm just going to tell you up front, this is speaking evil of a brother. Although we know him by name, but we both kind of say, man, we go to our agape groups, we want to talk about what we're struggling with. And someone say, pray for my grandmother, she's got a cold, or, you know. And that's all good too, but the agape group, the accountability group was to, you know, to hold yourself accountable and and get prayer and all that. So, and you know, you start out with one, there's like nine guys. You're like, yeah, right. After a couple of weeks, there's like seven, then five, then three, then, you know. But the point of all this is, if you don't have someone, ask the Lord to give you someone. Preferably, of course, ladies with ladies, men with men. I'd say required, really. You know, and then you can bear, you know, you can share with that person what you're struggling with and pray for each other. And it says there you'll be healed. And again, that can be body, soul, spirit, right? You know, I heard this from our pastor, then I heard it again, a little story of three pastors that would meet for, you know, to get together in fellowship. And they said, well, we should have an accountability time. So the first guy said, well, yeah, I'll go first, you know. I admit I struggle a little bit with drinking, not that often, but sometimes, you know, I get into the, you know, I drink more than I know I shouldn't at all, but I drink. And the second guy said, yeah, I've struggled with the stealing. You know, I haven't done it, but I've been tempted to dip into the offering. And then the third guy said, well, I struggle with gossip. I can't wait to get out of this meeting. You know, so the point is, you know, you want to find a trusted brother or sister or brothers or sisters to be accountable to. But there is, again, I shared this in another message, but this is a wonderful, again, just counsel. It's just wonderful when the Bible isn't just something to read, but it becomes your counseling manual. I've got a long way to go, but in 2 Timothy 2:22, 2:22, 2 Timothy 2:22, and Paul writes this to Timothy, the young pastor. He says, flee also youthful lusts. That's plural. Again, lust isn't just sexual. It can be, but it's any kind of desire. It's just out of bounds. Flee also youthful lusts. So that's the getting away, but you don't just live in a vacuum. What's the next step? But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and here's the key, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need each other. We need each other. So that's the point there. Again, back to James. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then going on from there, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Verses 17 and 18. Elijah, here's our example, was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You know what's interesting? This might be trivial to you, but what's interesting, I love how the Bible is a commentator on the Bible. Because if you look at the account, so we pick up Elijah, you first find him in 1 Kings chapter 17. And it just picks up there where he goes to Ahab, the wicked king, and says, according to the word of the Lord, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. It says here in our text that he prayed earnestly for that, which no doubt he did, because it says here that he did. But you don't get an example of his earnest prayer until later I think I have it in my notes, Acts 18:42, where he prays for it to now rain again. So James tells us that he said he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. But 1 Kings 18:42 shows us how he earnestly prayed for it to rain again after the 3.5 years. Does that make sense? And here's how he earnestly prayed. This is the last part of that verse. He put his face between his knees and he prayed 7 times. So it says there that he put his face between his knees. That's like a birth. It's like a birthing posture, right? Like someone giving birth. And he prayed and he said to his servant, now go look and see. And the servant said, nothing in the sky. Did it a second time. Now go look and see. Nothing in the sky. Did it a third time. And said, go look and see. Nothing in the sky. Is it getting boring yet? I could just do that through all seven. But see, that's a picture of praying and feeling like you're just hitting this metal ceiling here, you know. But after the seventh time, the servant said, there's a cloud in the sky the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, get rolling. There's going to be a major storm. So that's the idea, right? So we pray. We pray with faith. We believe that God wants to do it. Again, I know I've given the other side of it, but there's phoniness out there that says everything, you know, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. I can't even do it. Blab it and grab it. There you go. See, that kind of gospel only works in rich areas. You don't see those people. You don't see them in the hospitals. You don't see them in Haiti, you know, because it's not real. But that being said, again, the Lord wants us to pray in faith and to pray big and to pray first. Remember last week we were talking about Asa, the very godly king who had no chance to win against an army twice his size and called out to God, and God gave him miraculous victory. And through that victory, he gains a lot of spoil. And then years later, he's being threatened by another king. And he just pays off a third king to help him. And the prophet confronts him. And he gets upset with the prophet and throws him in prison. And then he gets sick. He says he's got an ailment in his feet. And he's very sick. And he said that he sought the doctors only and not the Lord. Not wrong to go to the doctor at all or to seek help from the doctor. But I preach into myself just to have the faith to pray more, to pray specifically, to pray big, to believe big. And if I don't see it until heaven, then that's the way it is, you know. But again, God does answer prayer down here in the affirmative often too, doesn't he? So also the thing about Elijah, you know, Elijah raised the dead, the widow's son, raised him from the dead, called fire down from heaven, that with the prophets, you know, against the prophets of Baal, called fire down in heaven. Other times, these guys trying to arrest him. Did lots of miracles. And it's hard not to look at him like he's a super or whatever, like Mr. Incredible. They're supers. What do they call the guys in the Marvel movies that have the special? What are they called? The guys that, do they have a name, like a general name, like if you're Captain America or
superhero?
Yeah, he's a superhero? Yeah. Yeah, I guess. So it's easy to think of Elijah like that, right? Honestly? Or Moses, right? No?
Yeah.
Anyone else? It's just me that thinks, wow, that's a different level of saint, right? But again, isn't the Bible so counseling, so encouraging? This, our verse here in James, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. We are his brother. We have the same mother and father, Adam and Eve, right? Elijah did great exploits. We know after that victory over the prophets of Baal, you know, Jezebel threatens him, and he runs for his life. He wants to die. He's boo-hooing to the Lord, saying, I'm the only one. You're not the only one. Now, that's a little bit of an insight to his humanness. But he was just like us. And that's number 8 on our sheet here. Elijah was a man greatly used by God, but he was just, right? He was just a man. And then really quick here, the time is ticking away. We want to have our last song. Time to pray over Inke. Brethren, verse 18, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Wow. That something? Again, the power the Lord gives us to pray for someone, to love someone, to go to someone humbly. That's what our number 9 is. It's to go. The word there is gentleness in the blank. It's just quoting Galatians 6:1, an awesome verse. Brethren, this is Galatians 6:1, number 9 on your sheet. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Because we're all cut out of the same mold, right? I love, this is kind of the antidote, I think, to the plank in our eye. Jesus would say in Matthew 7, don't you know, don't judge in the sense of condemning, but we are called to judge at a different level. But Jesus would say, first get the plank out of your eye, then you can see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye. And I think that speaks largely of pride, not to be prideful, but to be gentle, to be meek when we are helping someone else. But when we do that, like he says, we save a sinner from the error of their way and deliver a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So it's quite an important calling, right? And again, we're a body. Every joint supplies. So that's James. James, again, his nickname was Old Camel Knees, because he would spend, apparently, by history says, 6, 8, 10, 12 hours a day in the temple praying. And he had, that was his nickname, Old Camel Knees. And so he encourages us to pray. And again, I would encourage you to read Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, and be encouraged by Jesus to pray. And then, of course, the application of today's message, praying, right? Just pray. Just draw near to God. Sing to him. He's our Father, our loving Father. So come on up, guys, and let's pray. We'll sing one last song. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for us and what you provided for us, Jesus. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and who pours your love into our heart. Thank you, thank you, thank you, in Jesus' name.